This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
We're going to cruise right into chapter 9 of Romans. I thought we would be close to getting finished, but we are not. But today, it's really important. Chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. And I want to tell you the why before the what of why we're preaching out of Romans this season. I really felt from the Lord directing me to preach on the book of Romans, which started way back in May and June. And so that was one thing. The Lord really prompted me to tackle this book on our Sundays. The other why is so that we can learn to walk in unity when there are temptations and maybe even reasons to walk in disunity as a church. I just really felt that our church, not necessarily Mosaic Church, but the church in general, as things were approaching in our country, that it would be easy for things to bring division in the church. And so Romans is a great book to talk about that. So that's the other why. Why? One is the Lord directed me to. The second is so we can learn and take some principles from the scripture and apply it in our lives. The Apostle Paul was trying to, he was writing this letter to the church in Rome. There was division. The believers who were Jewish were run out of the city. They were being persecuted and they were told to leave. And now things have changed. And so they're now allowed to come back into the city and they're coming back to their church. But the church was being run by non-Jewish believers. And so the Jewish believers noticed that there was a change while they were away. And they were challenged by that. They were concerned about the changes. And Paul is hearing about this and is trying to tackle the situation. And so, as I said, we need to begin to maybe heed these principles and apply it in our own lives. Because there are lots of reasons for us to be divided. In the beginning of our sermon series, I talked about people who like certain types of food. And we talked about, you know, who likes chocolate cake and who likes vanilla cake and all those things. There's a reason. There's many reasons for us to be divided. But the Lord, through Romans, just really challenged us. Let's make the main thing the main thing. Amen? But before we start, I'd like to talk to you about a little experience I had. You can raise your hand. Have any of you ever cooked duck, like a breast of cooked duck meat? Yeah, 1, 2, 3, yeah. Well, maybe you guys are really good at it, but I learned that it is a little bit harder than I thought. I've cooked chicken a zillion times, and I've made steaks and beef all different times in different ways. But I decided to, we had a couple from our church at the time. They were coming over. I happened to be going by a farm up on in Georgia. And I decided to buy some free-range duck breast. It's not cheap. I don't know if you ever bought duck breast from a free-range farm. Not cheap. But I thought, you know, I want to really bless them. And I thought to myself, how hard can it be, right? And so... what I learned right before I started cooking it is that you need to cook duck breast like if it was steak, not like if it was chicken. Now, there's something psychological about that. It's because when you're grilling, and I was grilling the meat, you're supposed to serve it medium rare. But it looks like chicken breast. And you're thinking, I cannot serve medium rare chicken breast in my mind. Although everything was telling me that you need to serve it that way. And I remember showing one of the parties and they're like, they're like, I can't eat that. And so I decided to do what you should never do is I decided to cook it all the way. So instead of medium rare, I cooked it to well done. The problem with duck breast, when you cook it well done, no pink, it's like taking a really costly piece of meat and make it into a big rubber, unchewable toy that you would give a Rottweiler. And so our Robin and our couple that was over our house literally were reduced into cave men and women, grabbing the meat and literally just trying to tear it off. And they couldn't do it. They had to use their bicuspids and canine teeth to get maybe a piece of meat. And they were smiling and doing the best not to be, like somehow they would be rude by saying this is too tough to eat. The reason I share that story is that today's sermon, and I would say Romans in general, is a challenge for me. Because I'm afraid if I overcook it, it will be too difficult to digest. And Romans chapter 9 is one of those chapters where if you overdo it in a 30-minute span, you're gonna ruin it. It's going to make it very difficult. I would encourage you, what I'd like to maybe use that analogy of cooking, what I'd like to do is maybe undercook it and let you take it home and cook it by studying and reading more on your own to the perfect temperature. But it's going to be very difficult for me to do that in these next 20 minutes. Does that make sense? And chapter 9 is one of those fine, delicate pieces of deck meat that I don't want to ruin it. And so let me encourage you to go home and do your own studying. If you have questions, don't be afraid to email or text us, or text me or call me. But try to break down Romans 9. It will be a challenge. Today's sermon title is about God's sovereignty, his mercy, and his justice. I think one of the biggest challenges of our generation is dealing with God's sovereignty, his mercy, and his justice. Because we see things from our vantage point. And one of our biggest challenges is to see a life through God's vantage point. So Romans chapter 9 is Paul's letter to the Romans and trying again to explain the gospel and the righteousness that comes from God. Paul is addressing the church about God's sovereignty in choosing Israel and his mercy extending both to the Jews and the Gentiles. And this was hard for people in the church to digest. They couldn't wrap their brains around it. So the main point of chapter 9, but I would say overall in the whole book, is that God's absolute sovereignty, his mercy, and his justice. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 9 and follow along. Verse 1, with Christ as my witness, this is Paul speaking, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed off from Christ if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Verse 6. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No, for not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. I hope that makes sense, what I just read. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And this son was our ancestor, Isaac. And when he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purpose. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In these words of the scriptures, I love Jacob, but reject Esau. And one of the key points that we're reading here is that God's choice is not based on human merit, as he used the example of Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau. And one of the things that you and I can begin to apply from reading this is that we can trust that God's choices are good. Can I say that again? God's choices are good, even though we don't fully understand it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place where God made a choice, but you don't understand it? I think all of us have examples like that. One time, a long, long time ago, when I was a young kid, I applied to be my home church youth pastor. I just finished Southeastern. I had been doing the work of youth ministry. Robin and I were newly married. I think our daughter was like 2 years old at the time, and not even 2 years old, I think she was a baby. So I applied, and I had the training, I had the education, I had the charisma, I had the connections. I was raised in that church. I knew everybody. Everybody knew who I was. And then they were going to make the announcement that Sunday evening. You guys remember there was Sunday night church back in the day? Yeah. And so I loved Sunday night church except for Super Bowl night, right? And it was Sunday night, and the church pastor gets up and he says, we have found our youth pastor. He's the best choice of all the applicants. And I don't know why he said it that way. And then he said another name. It wasn't mine. And I remember sitting in the back corner and like, oh, I felt like I got hit by a hammer right in my gut. It wasn't me. I was crushed. I was embarrassed. People around me were in shock. And I can tell you, looking back, not at that moment, I was frustrated, I was confused, but later on, looking back, I remember thinking, I have no choice but to trust in Jesus, because I know that he's good. It didn't make sense, the choice that he made. And why was I not chosen? But now I can look back and I can see God's handiwork. As I look, I like to say this from time to time, I was playing checkers, but God was playing chess. Have you ever experienced something like that in your own life? Where you thought this was, you know, like it didn't make sense why that person was picked, but then later on, maybe years later, you recognize God's sovereign good decision. I've been there too many times. And I remember trying to play checkers, and God was playing chess, and I remember as I look back, this letdown, this moment of being crushed was really just God turning the soil in my life, because it wasn't about a year or so later that I ran into a Chi Alpha missionary, and it made sense to me that God was doing something different. I strongly believe if I'd have gotten that job, I probably would have stayed there for a long time. And so I thank the Lord, he worked it all out for my good. Amen? And he'll do the same for you, and he has done the same for you. Let's move on to verses 14 through 18. And it's focusing on God's mercy. And he's quoting the words to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Are we saying in verse 14, chapter 9, that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chose to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. And one of the key points in this passage is that God has the right to show mercy as he wills. That's hard for us. We think that somehow that's unfair. And again, we're looking from our ground level perspective. And that's where I think we have to understand that God is good and he's just and he's merciful and he's all-knowing. And we can trust him even though we don't understand why we are in that circumstances. We are recipients. We receive God's mercy, not because of what we've done, but only because of his compassion and love towards his creation. And this should lead us to humility. I don't want to share too much, but right now, my middle child, eldest son, is not here. He is with his wife in Orlando. And I'm kind of vague because you'll know in a second. They're in Orlando having a blast going to all the theme parks. You may not know this, but you know that they have two children of their own, but in the last week and a half, they've taken on a foster child. And she's a beautiful little young girl. Now, I got to meet her the day after they got her, and immediately I heard her story, and it was not good. A little three-year-old girl. As far as we know, that she was living in an abandoned trailer, like a mobile home, in the woods. And when I saw her, she's pretty fair skinned, but you could tell she had been eaten up by mosquitoes. It was hard to see her, like she was basically living in the woods. And then other stuff that you hear that was hard for me to stomach, knowing her story. So when I met her, she was very apprehensive towards men, adult men. So you can put the pieces together. And I couldn't help but cry. What three-year-old girl deserves the life she's already led? So yesterday we were getting cell phone pictures of their family enjoying the theme parks and the restaurants. And I thought for a moment, it's not a perfect example, but I thought for a moment, this is what Paul is kind of saying. Did this girl earn her way into the family? No. Does she have proper lineage? No. She's not part of my lineage or my son's lineage. Did she earn her way to Orlando theme parks? No. Can she brag that she did something to earn the blessing of being with a family? No. No. Should my natural born grandchildren be grateful for where they're at? Yes. Can this foster beautiful little girl be grateful for where she's at? Yes. And it dawned on me, this is the mercy of God. It's like the mercy of God. She didn't earn it. She doesn't have the proper lineage. She can't say, well, I've done this or that. What she can do is enjoy the blessing of being part of a family. And as followers of Jesus, we're in the same boat, that we are blessed, that we can call God our Father, and we can be part of the family of God. So all three kids should be very grateful. Not resentful. And not resentful, and this is hard, okay? Because this happened with other foster kids. And we're new to the whole foster thing, so there's some families here that are experts at it. When you're young and you're not mature, you can get really jealous of that new person coming into the family. And that's what happened when you have little two-year-olds and four-year-olds. And Paul is really addressing the church is You have to understand how we got here is only through God's love, his compassion, and through his saving grace in his son, Jesus. So we need to be grateful for his mercy and kindness. So all three children are blessed. Let's move on to Romans chapter 9, verse 19. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created to say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decorations and another to discard it? In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls and are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. And we are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people will now be called my people. So just think of this situation. You know, technically, of course, you know, the child is just a foster child and it's not adopted, but I'm trying to get you to get a picture of it. Those who are not my people are now called my people. I will love those whom I did not love before, and then at the place where they are told, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. And Isaiah said the same thing in another place. If the Lord of heaven's armies are not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. And so again, this is really deep stuff. You need to go home and do your own study. There's great resources out there. But Paul uses the image of the potter and the clay to show that God, as the creator, has the authority to shape his creation for his purpose. When we struggle, you and I struggle with difficult questions about God and his justice. I found throughout my years following Paul's example that I pray that you can find rest in his wisdom and greater purpose, knowing that he is good and he is just. I just want to show you one picture. That is a picture of a church. What you cannot see because it's you're not up close. That is an art piece using mosaic, little broken pieces of tile. We may not fully understand why, but I know that God is good and he'll work all things together for good. He is just. So I mentioned this last week that, you know, maybe you're in a situation where, you know, like my situation, maybe you were overlooked, you didn't, you know, you're wondering and maybe your life is in pieces right now. And I believe that God can take that piece and you trust him. You place yourself, your life in his hands and let him place you in order to make something beautiful. So it's one of the reasons we like our church name is that, you know, we are a bunch of broken pieces. Making ourselves available to the artist, God, to use for his glory and for a greater purpose that we may not see it. We just see our broken pieces, but there's a place for us in his family, in his kingdom. So Jesus made a way for us, and God is good and he's just. So one of the things I'm going to ask the band to come up here in a second. Actually, you can start coming up, Bryce. That God is sovereign. He is merciful and he is just. And we can trust him and we can work together with under his master and grand plan. I want to challenge this morning that one of our biggest challenges will be trusting him in his sovereignty. You may not understand why you are where you are, and I've been there many, many times, but one thing that has always kept me firm in my relationship with Jesus is that I know that he's good. I know that he's just, and I know that he's merciful. I want to just share one other personal story. And I'm not sure if I can, we might have to edit this and mute it, but not yet, I'll tell you one. So many of you know that I was born with a deformed ear, and I had multiple years of plastic surgery. I'm the youngest of six. And so can we mute the YouTube now? I'm the youngest of six, and my parents, for some reason, thought it would be really good to send my siblings back to the homeland, Colombia, to get 1 year's worth of education, to learn the language, to learn the culture. I'm not mistaken, I'm not 100% sure, and this is why I don't want to put it on YouTube. I believe all of them have experienced some sort of abuse. We've learned this later on in life. And it's created a little, you know, some tension throughout the years. Now, my parents didn't will that. They didn't want that. You know, they were trying to be good parents the best they could. And then I remember growing up as a kid thinking, why was I cursed with this thing? You know, this kid staring at me. I was embarrassed about my deformed ear. And I'm not saying this is why it happened, but the Lord just kind of reveals something about his goodness and mercy. Because, like, why was I cursed with this? Well, in my circumstances, in my situation, it ended up being a blessing because I was getting operated every year. And you can't send a kid off to Colombia when he has doctor visits and operations. So I look back and I'm like, the thing I used to curse, I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I don't wish it on my brothers and sister, but thank you, Lord. And I don't understand why it happened, but I just say, thank you. What I thought was a curse ended up, in my circumstances, ended up being a blessing. And God saved me from that experience. And so you just have to trust in God's mercy and his justice and his sovereignty. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that you took us into your family and grafted us in. And Lord, we're not foster kids if we place our life and our faith in your hands. But you fully adopted us into the family. Not because of what something we've done. We've earned it. Lord, because of your mercy and your grace and your goodness. And Lord, we trust you, even though circumstances might not be the way we want it to be. We don't understand it. Might feel injustice. Lord, we trust you. We trust your advantage point. We trust that you know all things and that you'll take our broken life, our broken circumstances, and you'll take that tile piece and you'll use it for your glory. Every head bowed, eye closed. You say, Pastor Mario, sometimes I struggle, and I'm raising my hand already. Sometimes I struggle with God's sovereignty, his mercy, and his justice. If that's you, just raise your hand. Amen. Yes. Amen. How did we get into this circumstance? Let's just trust that he's good. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us to love you, follow you, submit to you in all our ways. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and stand. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who raise their hands, and I pray, God, that you would just meet them. And Lord, your presence is our reward. Lord, from our vantage point, we want you to change circumstances. But Lord, your presence is our reward. This one missionary said, Marilyn Laszlo, the safest place to be is in the center of your life. Lord, help us to be, make sure that you're the center of our life. And that where you're in your hands. Say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.